2 Samuel 9, I want to read the entire chapter. You please follow along as I read. I will trust the Holy Spirit to open our eyes once more to the beauty of our Savior Jesus Christ. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." I've got to stop right there because the message I'm going to preach is a spiritual application on the Gentile Christians. But that right there is a beautiful illustration of when God restores Israel to a rightful place. Israel had been living at Lodabar, and the king brings Israel back to her rightful place among the nations, but she's petrified for having murdered her Messiah. And he says, "Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness and restore all the land of Saul thy father." He's going to give him back that land. It doesn't make a rip what Clinton says, or Arafat says, or Hussein, or Hassam, or Sausage Face, or whatever. I don't know what their names are. It doesn't make any difference what they say. God's going to give them that land. Not only that land, he's going to give them Palestine, the Sinai Peninsula, Iran, Iraq, Syria, the whole nine yards, all the way up to the Euphrates River. He's going to give them the whole lock, stock, and barrel. Verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, the Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Father, open our hearts and fill me with your Spirit, God, that I might do justice to this marvelous passage of Scripture. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The story is, Saul had a son. David wanted to show kindness to one of Saul's descendants because of his love for Jonathan. Jonathan and David were close as friends could be. Jonathan said about his love for David, his soul clave unto him. And David said about his love for Jonathan that his love was greater than the love of a man for a woman. And Jonathan was killed in action, in a battle, and David grieved for Jonathan. But he had made a covenant with Jonathan that he would not destroy all of the king's seed. For it was the custom, when a king began to reign, that he would destroy the family and in-laws of the former king if that king was not of his own house, so that no person of the former king's family would rise up in rebellion and try to overthrow him. That was the custom, and it still holds true in Eastern monarchies today, that if a new king ascends the throne, he eliminates all potential enemies. That was the hallmark of the communist revolution in Russia. Anybody that did not joyfully swear allegiance to the new regime was considered an enemy of the state, and over 50 million people were put to death by the Bolsheviks in Russia. So, with that background, David asks, is there anyone left? And Ziba the servant says, there is one that's lame on his feet. And so he said, go fetch him. And he did, and he brought him to David, and David took care of him for the rest of his life. That's a glorious picture of what God has done for us. You say, how? Well, let's just look at it. In verse 1, he says, is there any less of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You know who David is? David's the king. David pictures, in a spiritual analogy, God the Father. And Jonathan pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And because God the Father sent his Son to die in our place, he saves us for Jesus' sake. And while we're the enemies of God, he looked down and he said, is there any of the house of my enemy that I can show kindness to for the sake of my Son, Jesus Christ? That's what he did for us. And so, it wasn't because David was a great man, which he was. It wasn't because David had a kind heart, which he did. It wasn't because David just all of a sudden decided that he wanted to do something nice for somebody. It was because of his love for Jonathan. And because he loved Jonathan, it was in his heart to do something kind for somebody that was associated with his dear friend Jonathan. And folks, it wasn't because we were good. It wasn't because God loved the world, which he did. It wasn't because we had somehow lifted ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It was because God wanted to do something out of the kindness of his heart for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Now you're getting it. And so what did he do? He sent his servant, who's a type of the Holy Spirit. And he said to his servant, is there anybody down there that we can show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan? And his servant said, there is one. There's one. Wasn't very many, was there? No, there wasn't. That book says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. But great is the gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. He could only find one. But that servant, picturing the Spirit of Almighty God, who comes down and searches among mankind for those whom he can convict of sin and righteousness and of judgment, found a lame son. He was lame on his feet. You know what? You can be lame in your hands and still get around. You can even be somewhat lame in your head and still get around. But you can't be lame in your feet and get around. You've got to be carried. Somebody said to me one time, yeah, your Christianity is just a crutch. And I said, you're wrong. It's a wheelchair. It's a wheelchair. What do you mean? I was hopeless and helpless without God and without anything in this world. I was lame on my feet. I couldn't move. And so the Holy Spirit, under the guise of Ziba, says, Jonathan hath yet a son that's lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Now, a lot of times we read words that we don't understand and we skip over them, and that's legitimate in reading. But sometimes we should look up words to see what they mean. For instance, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is found in the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit writes, who? Antipas, my faithful martyr. So I wanted to find out what his name meant. I looked it up. You know what it means? I hate to tell you this. Anti, it means against, and pas, it means everything. My faithful martyr of Antipas was against everything. Everything what? Everything in this world. He wasn't against God. He was against this world. That's how we're supposed to be. And so he said, yeah, there's one that he's in Lodabar. So I looked up Lodabar. So what does Lodabar mean? You know what it means? It means no pasture. That's what the word means. He lives in a place where there's no pasture. There's nothing there to eat. It's desolate. It's barren. And when God sent His Holy Spirit to this world, He came and found a race of people that lived in a place that was desolate and barren. And although the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, yet when Christ came on to the scene, the prophet said about Him, the people that dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. Lodabar was a place of no pasture. And yet David, in the 23rd Psalm, said, He leadeth me beside the still waters and into the green pastures. David is a type of the Father knew where the pasture was. He created it. God created it. And so He said to Ziba, I want you to go and fetch this guy. Verse 5, He says, David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Emiel of Lodabar. And I can kind of picture Lodabar as kind of being a barren, kind of a desolate place. And I don't know what the house was like. But it'd be kind of a place you'd think of on the other side of the tracks. Kind of a run-down place. No pasture there. And I know that when a king does something, he doesn't do it by bits and pieces. I can imagine that King David got out his chariot with his gold-plated wheels and the king's horses from his own stable with an entourage of other smaller chariots. And they left out from the area of the palace. And I can imagine people watching as they saw the chariot of the king moved down the street and said, there goes the king. But it wasn't the king. It was the king's servant going to fetch a lame man that lived in a place of no pasture. And I can imagine that some got on their horses or camels or whatever it was, they got on their Mercedes and followed, just like you'd follow a great procession. They wanted to see. But when they found out where the king's chariot was going, they dropped off. They didn't want to be associated with the king if he was going to hobnob with folks down in Lodabar. And they arrived, I'm sure, at the house where Mephibosheth was. And of course, he was lame on his feet. And I'm sure that some looked out the window and saw. And they said, it's the king! And back in his room, I can imagine that Mephibosheth, shook. Why do you think he shook? Because he knew the custom of Eastern monarchs. And he knew that Saul had tried to kill David. And he knew that because of that, he stood as an enemy of King David. And I'm sure he trembled as he heard the news that the king's chariots and horsemen had found him out. He thought he was safe in Lodabar, that the king would never come to such a place. But he was wrong. And perhaps he pulled himself up somehow and looked out and saw. And he feared for his life. There's no question about it. What's wrong with modern presentations of the gospel? They never put the fear of God into a man so he knows he's a sinner. That's what's wrong. They just say, smile. God loves you. You know what they need to hear? They need to hear, the wrath of God abides on you. And I'm sure Mephibosheth quivered and shook. And the knock came on the door. But it wasn't the king. But as the servants of the king knocked on the door of Mephibosheth's house, there was fear. I don't know how it was with you. And I don't completely understand all of it. But I want to tell you how I got saved at 6 years old. I had heard that there was a God. Of course, every child knows that. And I heard there was a heaven and a hell. And I was taught as a child that the only way that you could keep from going to hell was to trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I didn't understand all that, but I knew there was a hell. And I remember one day as a child, 6 years old, Ziba came to me. The Holy Spirit of Almighty God came to me and said to me, son, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. Now we have a generation of people, oh, you don't want to scare the little, poor little kid with hell. Scare the hell out of them. They can understand it. You know why I got saved? I knew I was a sinner at 6 years old, and I was scared. Listen, brother, you'd be better off to be hell scared than hell scarred. And you can believe Mephibosheth was scared. And Ziba and the men that were with him came in and said, Mephibosheth, the king, wants to see you. And you can be absolutely certain that in Mephibosheth's mind, he saw his life ending. And they picked him up, and they put him in the king's chariot, and headed back to the palace. I can't possibly conceive of what went through his mind. I think perhaps he was thinking about all the misfortunes of his life. His grandfather was a lunatic, a raving maniac that was a king. His own father was killed when he was a little boy. And then one, they were fleeing from an enemy. He was dropped, and from a little boy was lame on his feet. He didn't have original sin. He got it after he was born. And the chariots pulled up at the king's palace. And Mephibosheth, I'm sure, said, where are we going? They took him in. And when he came in verse 6, it says he fell on his face and did reverence. Why did Mephibosheth fall on his face and do reverence? Because he knew that the man sitting on the throne had the power of life and death. He knew that. He knew that the one sitting on that throne could take a sword and have his head within the next 5 seconds. He knew that. He feared the king. Years and years later, a dying thief echoed his heart when he said to his fellow thief, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Solomon says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We live in a nation that no longer fears God. And God is showing that nation again already his awesome power in dumping an October blizzard in Denver, Colorado, and Oklahoma. He did it. Oh, it's just El Nino. Yeah, now they got Mother Nature and El Nino. Two gods rather than one. Let me ask you something. Where was El Nino all these years? And if El Nino showed up, by the way, it's a very interesting name. The name El in the Bible is a name for God. He is El Ohim. I wonder why they named it that. I know where it came from. El Ohim sent El Nino. Guaranteed. Verse 6. You got to put yourself in this situation. He's on his face. I mean, flat on his face, and David looks down and says, Mephibosheth? And what does he say? Behold thy servant. Mephibosheth's attitude is correct. In verse 7, David said unto him, Fear not. Where have I heard that before? I see the disciples walking along the seashore after the resurrection of Christ. They'd been fishing, or they're in their boats coming in, and Jesus walks out on the water, and they suppose it's the Spirit, and he says, Fear not. He shows up in the upper room where they're huddled in fear, and he says, Fear not. When a sinner, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, falls on his face, spiritually speaking, and recognizes the awesome power of God and fears him, he will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity. And then the Savior, this time the King, will say, Fear not. Fear not. I am with. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Fear not. Though the wind and the waves threaten to overthrow our craft and toss us into the midst of the sea, he says, Fear not. I like it. He says, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake. You know, he was expecting a sword, and he got the blessing of his life. Why would the king look on such a dead dog as I am? Why would he do it? Why would a king look down at a race of people lame on their feet and say, I'm going to let my son die. Jonathan died, a young man. And then, for his sake, I'll show kindness to somebody living out in a barren place where there's no pasture. And he drew you, and he brought you, and you fell on your face before him, and he said, Fear not, fear not. The Bible's an amazing book, is it not? It's an incredible book. And this is what he says. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He wasn't expecting to hear that. He was expecting to hear, Mephibosheth, I have finally found you. I have been searching high and low for you. You are the final, last representative of that man that hated me and traipsed all over creation trying to kill me, and now I got you. And I'm going to hang you up by one of your lame feet and beat you to death with an organic carrot. But he didn't say that. What a shock to the system of that young man. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Notice his attitude. It was right. Mephibosheth's attitude, what that was, in the presence of the king, I'm a dead dog. John the Baptist had it right. He said, He must increase, I must decrease. Then the king called the Ziba, the king, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained unto his house. You know what God has given us? Saul was a picture of the Antichrist. And he was a king. And someday, God is going to give to us all that pertained unto our former master's house. Satan is presently the god of this world. And someday, he's going to give that to us. And we will rule with him. You say, somebody said, how do you know that this Bible is the word of God? And the only retort that I could give to that is, how do you know that the Pope's a Polack? This book is incredible. But it don't stop there. He says to Ziba, Thou therefore and thy sons, thy servants, shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. Well, that's fine. Except Mephibosheth ain't going to eat none of that food. He's going to eat from the king's table. So why does Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants got to get out there and till that land so that Mephibosheth can have something to eat when he's going to sit right at the king's table? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You know what God's doing? He just tilling the fields to bring us such a store of bounty that we'll never be able to use it all. He is preparing kindness for us. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. We mentioned Ziba as a type of the Holy Spirit, and he is. Types aren't perfect in the Bible. But did you notice how Ziba simply does the will of the king? Doesn't ask for any glory. Doesn't ask for any position. He simply obeys the will of the king. And although the Holy Spirit is God, he seeks not for his own glory. He works quietly in the shadows to work repentance in the heart of men through the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, that he might point them to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but he speaks of Christ. But it don't end there. In verse 11, the king says in the second part of the verse, as for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And so when you received the Son of God as your Savior, he promised you a place at his table, and you will eat as one of the king's sons. You can't find any better chow any place in the realm. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And then verse 13 to close. Saul Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. You notice that becoming one of the king's son didn't take away the lameness of his feet. And when you get saved, it doesn't take away your old nature. But if you were to go into the king's palace, into the king's dining room, on any particular day when dinner was being served, you'd find the Holy Spirit, Ziba, serving, bringing out of the kitchen of the king good things to eat. And now the Holy Spirit goes to the Word of God, the king's kitchen, and brings out delicious things to put on the table. And if you were to go into that place, you'd notice the king's family sitting around the table with Mephibosheth. But if you study the culture of that time, just like today, the king had a tablecloth. And the king's tablecloth hung down over the edge of the table. And when Mephibosheth sat down at the king's table to eat, the king's tablecloth covered his lame feet so that you couldn't tell he was lame just by looking. His sins were covered. And while our feet are not covered by the king's tablecloth, our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so God has sent his servant down to Lodabar, the Holy Spirit, to call out a people for his name. And when he came, we feared the righteous judgment of God. But he said, fear not. I'm going to take you to a place and seat you at my Father's table. And in my Father's house are many mansions. And while we sit here at the king's table with our lame feet, the tablecloth, the blood of Christ covers, and anybody that looks, including God the Father, doesn't see our feet. When God justified you, he cleansed you of all unrighteousness. And although you may still walk in this old body, longing for the day when it's changed, God's got you covered, brother. He's got you covered. I love that story because in all reality, I was Mephibosheth. I was an enemy of the king. I was a child of the devil. And for the sake of one that God loved dearly, He longed to show kindness to some of the household of his enemy, and he did. And he set us at the king's table and covered all our sins. Hallelujah! Amen. I'm saved. Let's stand for prayer.